Today's scripture reading is from the prophetic book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 10. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. Thank you, Paul, and the whole team who's led us in worship so far. I was going to thank Felix, but clearly the sermon is not his priority. He's gone off to kids' activities, which is perfectly fine, but really thankful that Felix sang for us this morning. We're continuing a series through the prophetic book of Jonah. And so this morning we come to chapter 2. If there's one thing that we remember about the story of Jonah, it's that he gets swallowed by a giant fish. Or is it a whale? Or is it a sea monster or something? We're going to go with fish this morning. I'm just going to use fish as our translation. Even many people who aren't that familiar with the Bible know that Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. It certainly dominates the retellings of this story for children's Bibles, children's church, but it also looms large in our adult imaginations as well. But do we remember the fish as a good thing or a bad thing? Is it a punishment for Jonah, or is it Jonah's saving grace? Does it represent death or resurrection? The text of Jonah 2 doesn't let us settle on one of these answers or the other. In fact, similar to what we saw last week in Jonah 1, the text unsettles our neat categories and resists simple explanations. Partly in chapter 2, that's because it's poetry. And that's what poetry does. Poetry unsettles and breaks rules. Poetry slips in and out of metaphors and connotations and allusions. And eventually, poetry, as Christian Wiman, the poet, tells us, poetry must surprise us. And another poet, W.H. Auden, says, "Poetry is a clear expression of mixed feelings," which is a pretty good description of Jonah chapter 2, a clear expression of mixed feelings. This poetic prayer of, is it lament or thanksgiving? Part of the point is that it seems to be both. It's a prayer that is beautiful and dense with emotion and feeling and imagery. It's born from a place somewhere between death and resurrection. If there is such a place, I think maybe there is. I think Jonah is in it here in chapter 2. It's a place where salvation is real, but unlikely. Real, but incomplete. Real, but only because it's as real as death. So I wonder if in the midst of this poetic prayer, I wonder if art can help us to interpret the art of this poetry. The visual representations throughout history of this pivotal moment in Jonah's story have been many and varied. They, like us, can't quite decide if this being swallowed by a fish thing is good or bad. Quite a number of artistic representations lean into the resurrection motif in this story. Jonah being spit back up onto dry land. Consider this one. This is a sculpture from the 16th century by the Italian artist Lorenzetto. It stands in the church of Santa Maria del Popolo in Rome. It's titled Jonah. It's called Jonah, so we know it's Jonah, but otherwise, that might not be entirely obvious. This is an amazing representation of visual theology. Here, Jonah stands victorious and triumphant, much larger than the fish that has somehow held him for the last 3 days. He even seems relaxed as his foot is planted on the jaws of the fish. In this sculpture, Jonah is youthful, nearly naked, recalling visually the many artistic representations of Adam in the Garden of Eden. This gives the sense that Jonah is, in some sense, reborn from the belly of the fish. He stands on the jaws of the fish and looms large because the fish here represents death. And death in this sculpture can no longer hold Jonah. So in this sense, Jonah is also a Christ-like figure. The sculpture indicates that Jonah's harrowing journey ends with power over death that points to Jesus' victory over death, and therefore that Christians, through faith, need not fear death. This sculpture gives us all of that. And all of that sense is reinforced by the location of this sculpture in the church. It stands in the funeral chapel. A reminder that even when death comes, the jaws of death do not prevail. But then contrast that sculpture with this painting. This is a painting by Albert Pinkham Writers from the 19th century. This is in many ways the polar opposite of Lorenzetto's sculpture. Here, the ocean is depicted as the representative of chaos and death. Its power is illustrated by the density of the color and the density of the brushstrokes. Layers upon layers of paint were built up by Ryder. so that the power and the chaos of the sea seem inescapable. And in fact, Jonah, if we look very closely, is barely visible at the bottom of the frame. Jonah is on the verge of losing the battle to chaos and death. Only his head and his hands reach above the surface of the water. And the next waves that break will surely submerge him. The boat from which he was thrown, dark spot right in the middle of the painting, has already moved off in another direction. There's no more chance to save Jonah. And in fact, the boat itself is still caught in the chaos of the waves crashing. The sacrifice of Jonah, the throwing him overboard, hasn't yet resulted in a calming sea. And then there's the fish. The fish is very hard to see in this painting, but it's right on the right edge of the frame, about halfway down. The fish has oversized eyes and an almost curious expression. The fish is personified in a way that almost makes it look out of place in this painting. The only thing that draws the fish into this scene is the way its body is caught in this clockwise motion of the brushstrokes and the waves. So there's this idea that both the waves and the fish are caught up in doing God's bidding in this scene. God, who sits at the top of the frame, is contrasted in light to the rest of the darkness that's going on below. God, who holds in his hand a representation of the whole world. Old Testament scholar Amy Erickson says of the prayer in Jonah chapter 2, the poem might be said to tilt a number of double-sided images back and forth, like the sculpture and the painting, the sculpture and the painting. Let's look a little more closely at a couple of these images. And perhaps we'll see in the text what's reflected in these artworks. That Jonah's journey with the fish represents something like an unlikely salvation. So one of the images that gets tilted back and forth is the image of the belly of the fish itself. It's all at once a protection. After all, the Lord provided a fish to swallow Jonah. And it's a punishment. After all, Jonah had to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. But even the reference to 3 days and three nights foreshadows for us that Jonah will have a life on the other side of this fish hotel. So Jonah's safe from the chaos of the sea, from the depths, the currents swirling, the breakers breaking, the waves crashing. But he's also secluded, separated, isolated. I have been banished from your sight, Jonah prays to God. The fish's belly is a place of hope. For surely there is enough reprieve from death for Jonah to voice this prayer. And yet it's a place of helplessness. It has a real sense of limbo between life and death. And this is reflected in the very Hebrew phrasing at the beginning of Jonah's prayer. The phrase we have translated from deep in the realm of the dead is the phrase, the womb of Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew name for the underworld, the place of the dead, the place of death. Which is what makes this phrase so poetic and so multifaceted, because the womb is a place of life. The womb protects and provides, nourishes, and eventually births. The womb imagery is brought full circle when Jonah is finally birthed, expelled, vomited, resurrected from the belly of the fish. But that doesn't happen before Jonah feels all the depths of Sheol. While the connotation of a womb indicates the potential for life, it does not negate the very real sense of death that Jonah's journey has led him on. So the belly of the fish is both womb and tomb for Jonah. Another image that's prominent in this poem is the journey image. If we think back to Jonah chapter 1, we might remember that Jonah's on a downward journey of sorts. In order to try to run away from the presence of the Lord, God said, go up. Jonah went down to Joppa first, and then he hires a boat. And then he goes down into the heart of the boat below deck. And then he lays down. And then he falls into a deep sleep. Before Jonah was in the belly of a fish, he was in the belly of a boat. Well, then he gets thrown out of the boat, and he starts sinking further. He goes down into even the womb of Sheol, the realm of the dead. So verses 3-6 continue this downward trajectory. You hurled me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Just reading those lines, we get the sense of drowning, of slipping further and further down. Jonah has finally hit rock bottom, literally and figuratively. There's nowhere further to go. This is it. And there's a feeling of finality to it. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Even though we had a foreshadowing that this is only going to be a 3-night stay in the fish hotel, Jonah's language here is eternal. But that little word does so much work in the story of Scripture. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says to his brothers who sold him into slavery, who left him for dead, you intended harm for me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Psalm 30, verse 5, It says, for God's anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Romans 6:23 surely needs this little word, because without the but, we do not have an unlikely salvation. We have an inescapable separation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then finally, Matthew 19:26, where Jesus answers the question that we have after reading all four of these verses. How? Jesus answers with a but. With humans, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Even the reversal of Jonah's downward trajectory toward death. It's a trajectory that has been so consistent throughout the story, we almost start taking it for granted. There goes Jonah, sinking further and further down. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. That feels like it should be the end of the sermon, right? But Jonah is a little more unsettling than this simple down-up trajectory. Even in the moment that we read these words in verse 6, and then later we read in verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. It's just tinged with irony. This prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of resurrection, really. It's a reversal of a trajectory toward death, but it's voiced from inside the belly of the fish. So the unlikeliness of this salvation is most acute because of the location of the one who's praying. Jonah affirms that his life has been saved, that his prayer has been answered, but he's still inside the fish. See, I just wonder if the anti-prophet Jonah, the swallowed Jonah, the isolated and alone Jonah, I wonder if Jonah has somehow found comfort between what Ryder painted and what Lorenzetto sculpted. Because at the end of chapter 2, what seems like the more obvious act of salvation, the Lord commanding the fish to spit Jonah back onto dry land, that seems more like salvation. That is another moment of unsettling for Jonah. The dry land that Jonah lands on is not home. It's somewhere outside the enemy city of Nineveh. The thing he's been saved for is to go and preach a message that he doesn't want to preach to a people he hates. Notice that nowhere in that prayer in chapter 2 does Jonah repent. At the end of this foray in the belly of the fish, Jonah is once again unsettled. He's caught between death and resurrection. Maybe you can resonate with this image of the belly of the fish being both womb and tomb. Maybe you know some of the depths of those feelings and emotions of being caught between death and resurrection. Maybe you want this Lorenzetto sculpture, but you're all too familiar with that Rider painting. It's in that place of being caught between, where salvation is real but unlikely, real but incomplete, real as death. It's in that place that resurrection happens. Let us pray. God, we do thank you for your word and this story from Jonah. We thank you for it even when it unsettles us, even when it points to the feelings of being caught between. And we try, simply but profoundly, to trust that you bring resurrection from that place. In Jesus' name, and by your Spirit.
Amen. You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.